Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Father, we just thank you for this chance to study your word. We thank you for the wisdom that your word gives us. Help us to properly apply this knowledge to our lives, following your word, your directives, not our own. Not our own will, but your will be done. I'm going to make this passage clear, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message this morning, How to Live Wisely. How to Live Wisely. You know, parenting boys is revealing to me on how foolish we naturally are. We need constant instruction and wisdom. Some of you, you know about Zach's incident this last week. A week ago today. And here is the effects of that. They were playing miniature golf and tried to climb up a wet, carpeted slope. And naturally, what happens when you try to do something like that? Your foot slips and now you cut your lip open and require 5 stitches. And this is what you look like the next day. So this is the effects. I mean, it's natural. He's 4. We understand things like that happen, and then you spend the next six hours in the urgent care in ER. We need wisdom in life, don't we? We see that play out in our kids, but we need that just as much. And it's instructive how many times the Book of Proverbs challenges us, tells us, highlights, fleshes out, however you want to say it, the need for wisdom in our lives and what that looks like. And Proverbs chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, does that again for us as it gives us more instructions in this area. 2 weeks ago, we learned from our previous study in chapter 13 of how to prepare for the future by heeding the suggestions of spending time with wise people. You need wise friends. If you're going to become wise. Otherwise, if you hang out with fools, you'll end up being destroyed. Then you need to seek good rewards, not evil pursuits. Evil pursues sinners, but good repays the righteous. God motivates us with rewards. And this shouldn't be the only motivation, but that is part of the reward. There's a warning and there's a reward. Then the need to store up for future generations. Good people live... leave things and resources, wealth to their grandkids. So there's a continuing effect of that legacy, not just of stuff, but of their godliness. Contrast that with the sinners who store up so that it can be given away to the righteous. The transfer of wealth, God's transfer plan of wealth, right? And then the suggestion of stop wasting time and resources. Sometimes that's laziness. Sometimes it's injustice in life that leads to that. But we should seek to avoid those things. And to spare your child, not the discipline. If you discipline your child, that means you love them. If you don't discipline your children, it actually means, scripturally, God says that you hate your children. Because you're only thinking about yourself and not what is best for them. And then lastly, satisfy your soul, not just your stomach. In the end, God says the righteous will be satisfied, but the wicked will be wanting. They'll have that ache that they can't ever really satisfy, because that only comes from God, and we need to find that in Him. Now Solomon, starting chapter 14 here, continues instructing in wise living by directing how to live in different areas of life, telling us how to live wisely, through 4 directives that I think he gives us in this passage, in verses 1 through 4. Again, these are more individual proverbs, but I think there is a focus here in this chapter on wise living, and these are just 4 different areas that he addresses. First directive, be a wise home builder, in verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. There's a contrast here. He's directing that a wise woman, if you want to know what the wise woman looks like, you go to Proverbs chapter 31, and the virtuous wife, and all that she does and her wisdom and preparing, make her preparations and hard work and overseeing and others and caring for her family and her husband trusting her and all those things. That is a wise woman. She builds her house, as Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Right? You see this play out in the life of Ruth. And she is commended, in fact she is blessed, saying, may you be like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. Right? How do you build a house like that? It's through the bearing of children and raising them to follow the Lord. We don't always think of a house that way, but it is a home, right? And this is where God has given women a unique capacity, and I would argue even a particular blessing based on 1 Timothy 2, the end of verse 15, that it says she was saved in childbearing. I think that's as if she... if they continue in faith, and and explains there. Basically, it's through her children, as she invests in them, she builds her house. Guys can build a house, right? But women build a home. We don't have that touch. And it takes wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, or as one of the speakers said this last week, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. But wisdom is knowing that you don't put your tomato in your fruit salad. Right? It's the proper application of that knowledge. That is what a wise woman does. She properly applies the Word of God to her life and to her children and to her relationships and builds her home properly. Contrast that with the foolish woman who pulls it down with her own hands. She's destroying the very thing she professes to build. See back in chapter 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. And it goes on to describe her as she's looking everywhere but at home and she's even willing to commit adultery, destroying her own home. Often this takes place. Women who are self-righteous, that think they are okay when everybody else is the problem. Right? This is natural human tendency, and I know this could be true of men as well, right? But it's especially focusing here on the woman as the home builder, in a sense. Often she can destroy, she can drive people from her when she's trying to bring them close. This is the ironic part, and the foolish person doesn't understand this. Chapter 21, verse 9 says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Or if you drop down to verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness, get even farther away from the house, than with a contentious and angry woman. Solomon here, who arguably had some experience with women, maybe not always the best, but he learned through that, it seems, and shares this wisdom with us. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. It's been interesting. I've been helping my brother-in-law with some of the houses that they've flipped. And we've had a lot of conversations about what goes into a good house, right? You need a good foundation. You need a good roof. You need, the bones need to be good. The rest of it you can fix. I mean, ultimately you can fix all of it, but sure helps, especially if you're thinking about flipping a house, having those key components solid. It's knowing what to leave, what to fix too, and there's a lot of conversations that go into that and decisions. Some of you have built your own home or you've renovated, and there's a lot of decisions that goes into it, and there's a lot of wisdom to make those right decisions. How much more in our lives? Are you being a wise home builder? Are you carefully considering how to build up your spouse and train and correct your children? The good news is God's Word gives us instruction. as we were reminded this last week, you know, has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. It is found in God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 tells you how you should walk in your marriage, how you should walk in your home and your parent, your children, and all those different areas. I'm so thankful that God has given us the instructions we need for life and godliness. That's why I read Titus 2. Notice there, it's how to live, and he tells different people, you know, the older men, younger men, older women, younger women, how should we live and in why we should live in light of all that God, Christ has done for us. You'll find on the side table, I printed off some copies of these, it's a Theology of the Family. One of my professors, a friend of mine, Doug Brown, who taught through this at one point, and just different areas that Scripture addresses and how God created and designed the institution of the family and God's design for most individuals to enter into the institution of marriage and His design for some individuals to remain single, so addresses that. Designed for most married couples to bear and raise children and all instructions on that. God designed children to honor and obey their parents. And then lastly, God designed marriage and family as pictures of the believer's relationship with Himself. So I encourage you to pick up a copy of that. That's on the side pew or side table over there. We have the instructions from God's Word. If we will build, be wise home builders. So are you carefully considering, or are you foolishly driving away your spouse and children by your selfish words and actions? When you get mad at your family and always and try to control them through anger or your hypocrisy, you say one thing and do another, or you're inconsistent, or you always try to nag someone into getting your, you know, doing what you want. I mean, those things are always counterproductive. It doesn't make people want to let me. Yes, in the moment they may respond because they want you off your back or their back, or they don't want you angry at them or whatever. But ultimately, it damages the relationships. And we've seen this over the years. It ruins homes, or at best, it makes for a tension-filled home. This is not God's plan. He wants harmony, true harmony of relationships. And ultimately, He wants our marriages to reflect Christ in the church, the reality. We have an opportunity to, in a sense, share the gospel through our marriages as we show people what Christ looks like. Do you realize you're often accomplishing the very opposite what you intend when you don't do it God's wise way? In our foolishness, we think that our way is best. But in the end, that makes things worse. See that in Romans chapter 2. Are you becoming a wise home builder? First directive. Second directive, be a wise way walker. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. The book of Proverbs had a lot to say about different ways in life, and usually two different ways, right? There's the way of wisdom and the ways are the way of folly or foolishness. The one who walks in his uprightness, you know, he does what's right, he fears the Lord. And this is a theme throughout the book of Proverbs. Began in chapter 1, verse 7. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise knowledge and instruction, right? Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? You need to start here. If you're going to arrive at true knowledge, true application of knowledge, that's what wisdom is, then you need to have a right view of God, who He is. He is the Creator. He is the Sovereign Lord of all. And He has made us and we're responsible to Him. He loved us so much He sent His Son to die for us. These truths are what should orient our lives. And as we get that right, the rest of life falls into place. But if you don't get this right, then you're going to wind up thinking wrongly about life. There's a major philosophy out there that says we are inherently good. Is that true? No. But many people think that way and try to live their lives that way. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us we are wicked at heart. And until our hearts are changed, ultimately, we're not always going to do the right thing given the right circumstances. There will be people who abuse that, who will take advantage of others, get away with it just because they can. We need to start in the right place. Fearing the Lord. The Bible tells us, Job 28:28, fearing the Lord, that is wisdom, and departing from evil, that's understanding. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says the conclusion of the whole matter is fearing God and keeping His commandments. That's man's all. That's everything we should be doing. I mean, you want clear direction in life, you need to go there. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, we will be blessed for fearing the Lord. You want blessing in life? You want happiness? You need to start with the fear of the Lord. A right view of God. That person will be blessed. But he who is perverse or crooked or twisted in his ways despises him. Back in chapter 2, verse 15, it describes this person this way. Whose ways are crooked and are devious in their paths. This is the one who is foolish, right? Who needs wisdom. They need to be corrected. They need to be straightened out. But instead, they go to the immoral woman. They go to the strange woman, the one that was off limits. They go the wrong way because they're twisted. And they despise God's Word. They despise Him and all that He stands for and don't want to go listen to anything that He has to say. Chapter 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than the one who is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Chapter 19, verse 1 is similar, but it says, he is a fool. It's better to walk in integrity, uprightness, than to be a rich fool, is what Proverbs is saying. You have all the money, but you don't have any wisdom. It's going to do you nothing. It's no good. You need upright. You need to walk in integrity. Live the way God calls us. Be a wise way walker. Being up at camp this last week, there's a lot of different challenge activities up there. You can try out there's like this table that's set on a pivot point, and you got to balance that. One of the other ones that Tanner and I were trying out was a slack line. You ever been on a slack line? They have two straps strapped to a tree, and thankfully they have a top one, because otherwise you have to walk on this strap that like wobbles all over the place, and you really have to be careful to get across that. And I was helping Tanner to be able to do that, right? And we were able to do it with me holding on, desperately at times, right? We need that direction, right? Because it's hard to put that one step in front of the other when everything is wobbling underneath you. Are you being a wise waywalker? Are you living carefully each day as God calls us to, seeking to keep His commands and live right? I love the book of Ephesians. It says again and again, the second half, the practical sections, walk worthy of the calling that you, which you are called. And then it says, walk not like the rest of the Gentiles, but walk the way God calls us to. And He says, walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2. And then He says in verse 8, walk as children of light. Then walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or reckless abandon, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God always for all things, to God the Father, in the name of our Spirit, of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then He gives marriage and family and all those other areas as well. Are we doing that? Are we living carefully each day? Or are you crookedly taking what God says to do and doing the opposite, even despising Him? See that play out in the book of Romans 1. Right? They know that there's a God, but they say, you know what, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And God says, okay. Or even Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, I heard the commands of God and I wanted to break them. Right? God says, don't do it, and so we want to do it. The lure of the forbidden. Do you realize where that kind of living leads? our verse for the month. There's a way that seems right unto man, but its way is the end of death. I'm sorry, the end is the way of death. That's where it will take us. The wages of sin is death. Will you repent and turn to the right way before it's too late? Before the day of judgment comes and wisdom, as chapter 1 describes, will laugh at you and say, ha, too late. There's coming a day of judgment when it will be too late. And we need to listen to God's call before then. Are you becoming a wise way walker? Third directive, be a wise wordsmith. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. The fool, because of what he says, and is unwilling to humble himself, brings punishment upon himself. Chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Explain this. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You ever have this happen? Your mouth, running your mouth got you into trouble? Right? Don't be like a person that I know that is described as has to say something in order to know what he's thinking. Right? That's not a good way. That will get you into trouble. And it will bring the rod of correction. Literally, Ecclesiastes 10:12 says it will swallow you up. Contrast that with the lips of the wise. It preserves, it protects. Chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked say, lie in wait for above, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. This is what we need. Protection, preservation. Chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Wisdom is found in the lips of him who has understanding, but for the rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Right? This is where it takes you. That's why God says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What do you need to do? You need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. We need to listen, humble ourselves. We need to be careful with our words. So last week, up at camp, the program guy encouraged dad jokes. Actually, last year we had a dad joke competition. Every morning at breakfast, he would let somebody share a dad joke. And I didn't get to share this one. I actually came home and I realized I have a book on my shelf called Dad Jokes. I wish I'd taken it with me. And one of the ones I found in there is, you know when a dad joke becomes a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. Thank you, thank you. Are you being a wise wordsmith? Not just to be funny, though. Not just puns, not just sarcasm, not jokes, but in edifying, building each other up. This is how we should use our words. Are you careful in what you say, seeking to encourage and help others? That's what Ephesians 4:29 says. You know, edify. Don't tear each other down. Don't use your words to destroy, but build each other up. Use words that are good for edification. Or are your words carefully crafted to damage and destroy others? The malice, the hatred, the evil speaking comes out of you, and it cuts, it destroys. That's not what should be true of us as Christians. Do you realize that your pride will lead to your own punishment, and what you need is to wisely humble yourself, or you will be humbled? This is the truth of God's word. Are you becoming a wise wordsmith? Then the last directive, be a wise businessman or woman. Verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, or you could say Angus, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Okay, it is a principle that is being explained here. He's saying, if you don't have oxen, you don't have to clean the trough. Right? That's a minor advantage. But if you have oxen, by much increase comes by the strength of ox. Yes, you have to clean the trough, but you also have all the results of their strength put to use. It's kind of like this. If you don't have kids, you don't have a messy house. But if you have kids, you have a full life, right? I mean, yes, they bring a lot of things with them. But in the end, there's so much joy and fullness that comes through that. Or maybe it's, if you don't have a car, you don't have to take care of a car. You don't have to go to Geyser Tire. You don't have to, you know, get the maintenance done. It doesn't break down. You don't have to change the oil. But you don't have a car to get places and be able to go to a job and do all these other things. Or it's like a tractor, right? You don't have a tractor. You don't have all that maintenance. You don't have to wash it. You don't have to clean it. You don't have to take care of it. You don't have to change out bearings and parts and other things like that, right? But if you have a tractor, you can do a whole lot of work. And if you want some instruction on how to do that, you can watch some videos on that. You don't have tools. You don't have to take care of tools. But if you have tools, you can do a whole lot of work, right? You don't have a garden. Yeah, you don't have to pull weeds, but you also don't have produce. You don't have all this that's coming and blessing you with. You know, less work to care for and clean, but there's less income too. So this is the principle. My dad put it this way. He said, things got to get worse before it gets better. This is a principle in construction, right? Before construction comes what? Destruction. This is my parents' home. Well, this part is mostly done. It's not quite done. But this is what it looks like now. My dad is in the process of redoing the porch, putting a foundation under it. There's been a lot of destruction. This is where we used to play and hang out, kids. Right? This is the mud room where we used to put our clothes or, you know, hang stuff up. Right? There's the tree knocked down. There's the windows all taken out. There's holes there. It looks bad, but it's going to get better. There has to be all this work before it gets better. In the end, you have a foundation under the whole house. It'll be solid, you know, things won't be moving around, it'll be nice and tight and insulated. Right now, there's, you know, it was really breezy, windy, whatever. Before construction comes destruction. And you got to clean up that mess. That's why I love vacuums and blowers, especially the ones with red and black on them. And it's not Craftsman. Are you being a wise businessman? Do you realize that in order to increase, whether it's your family, making money, growing things, building things, whatever it is, there has to be an investment in things that make messes. Kids make messes. We've invested a lot in them. Tractors, cars, tools, you know, even your kitchen, right? If you want a good meal, you have to invest in a mess. And then the kids get to clean it up. No. We never had a dishwasher for years because my mom always said, we had lots of dishwashers. Are you willing to wisely invest, not just in stuff, but in lives to see a return on your investment in eternity? This is where it really comes down to. It shouldn't be this life that we're so consumed with getting ahead in. But as God's investment plan, as we've talked about time and again, in Matthew 6, you know, what we do now, we can send it on for eternity by investing in lives. Because all the stuff that we have around us, what's going to happen to it one day? It's all going to burn up, right? That's what Scripture says. You can't pull a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. However you want to state that. But the people that you invest in, as God calls us to, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them, admonishing, or teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Right? This is our job. This is our life. As we do what God calls us to do, the things that you've heard from me, commit those to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. Passing on the truth of God's Word and investing in lives. Ephesians chapter 4. Right? The work of ministry is helping people grow to be like Christ. Speaking the truth in love in their lives. Every part doing its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is what our lives should be about, is we invest in that. And it's messy at times. If you've ever tried to get involved in somebody's life, they're a sinner, you're a sinner. And what's going to happen? There's going to be times when you sin against each other. And Galatians 6 says, be careful. Don't get caught up in that. But we have to get involved. Be willing to get involved in the mess of other people's lives. And as we do, God uses them in our lives and helps us to grow to be like Christ. Are you becoming a wise businesswoman, man or woman? You know, raising a family requires a lot of wisdom. I'm thankful for the camp, Iowa Regular Baptist Camp, who helps in that process. It's great to be able to be up there this past week with several other families. I know this is a lot on our mind. It's getting into the sermon today. But they encourage us as a family to do devotions and share our testimonies. For some of us, that was the first time where our kids heard someone's testimony or got to see grandma or grandpa do something in that situation they wouldn't normally. You get to spend time together. But the greater challenge, is doing it day by day. It's to come home and to continue to walk as God calls us to walk, to live wisely. The process of living. Do you know how to live wisely from God's directives in the book of Proverbs? Are you seeking to be a wise home builder, way walker, wordsmith, and businessman? Are you living wisely as God directs? Father, we thank you for this passage. It's a challenge for us. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.